First Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at looking at verse 13. Probably some of you may have already memorized this by heart. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may able to bear it." Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the good old King James Bible, Father. We thank you for preserving your word without one single error, Father. We just pray now as we do your study in your word this evening about the subject of temptation, Father, that you would just, eyes and ears would be open, Father, and our hearts are attentive to what your word has to say on this subject, Father. We just pray that in this end times, in this Laodicean church age, Father, that we would not fall away, that we'd just stay strong to the faith, Father. We pray that you'd help our faith to increase, Father. We just pray that you'd strengthen the saints of God here tonight, lift us up and encourage us to go on for thee, and we remember to give you all the honor and the glory for whatever you'll do. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Kindly be seated. This evening, I thought what I'd like to go over is to preach on or teach on really the subject of temptation. And it's always good to look at things and examine things to know what we're dealing with, what temptation is all about. So we're going to examine it from all different kinds of angles. Temptation is the most familiar experience the true child of God has after salvation. Yet some people seem to be tempted more than others because of the weakness or because of the special interest the devil has in their welfare. No one can escape temptation. Adam was tempted, Lucifer and Christ were both tempted, that is, the devil was tempted and fell, Christ was tempted and withstood the test. Adam was tested and succumbed to the test. Temptation is a testing and is defined in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was tempted by God. Temptation is interpreted in the Bible as being tried. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:17, Abraham, when was tried, offered up Isaac. So here we have the testing or tempting or the trial that comes to the child of God as it comes to everybody sooner or later in life. The Lord taught us to include on petition in the daily prayer of the disciples, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Deliver us from evil. James 1:12 says about temptation, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." We know we talked a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ, so we know that there'll be a crown for enduring temptation in this life. James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye shall fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So what the Lord is trying to do, part of temptation, is to work patience in us. That's why we're tested or tried. Of course, this is not sticking your neck out and giving the flesh an opportunity. You know, like, well, I'm above the temptation and I can, you know, I'm a strong man and I can go in into any situation and avoid the temptation and not succumb to sin. This is talking about falling into situations where your faith is tested. That's what we're talking about. Not walking into a situation and giving your flesh a chance to express itself. The Bible is also very clear about this matter. It says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," in Matthew 4:7. That's what Jesus said to the devil. And again, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We also were told in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust." So we're not to purposely get into situations where we'll be tempted. We're to avoid those situations. In other words, we should not purposely, like I said, place ourselves in situations where we will be tempted. Avoid them. But sometimes you're going to fall into a situation and you'll be tempted. But we're saying here is don't purposely go in there to be tempted into a situation. Some Christians are greatly troubled because they are tempted. for they think they must be very wicked. But to be tempted is not sin. Yielding to temptation is the sin. That's where the sin comes in, if you yield to temptation. We cannot, for example, stop evil thoughts from passing through our minds, but we need not accept them or dwell upon them when they come. Remember, sin begins long before a man begins the act of the sin. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery with her in her heart." The Bible says also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So it is perfectly apparent from studying the Word of God that a man can sin long before he commits the act. As a famous preacher said, "We say a man is a murderer when he has killed a man. God says he is a murderer before he kills the man. That is, we say the man is a murderer because he killed. The Lord said he killed because he was a murderer. You plan the murder before you execute it. You are a murderer before you pull the trigger or use the club or the knife. You are already a murderer. The thing is, the Lord just has not caught you yet. That's the difference. The process that takes place inside the man before anything happens is as follows. It consists of four steps. First of all, we have presentation is number one. Every man who was ever tempted was first of all presented with the object of temptation, whatever it was. Number two, after we have presentation, we have illumination is number two, about the thing. That is, he had light on the thing as to cause and the consequences of it. Is it right? Of its rightness and its wrongness. Number three, after being shown the moral quality of that thing, then he begins in his mind debate. We've all done this before sin. We debate whether or not we should do it. Then number four, he arrives at the final decision that he will or will not do it. When does sin enter in? When does temptation cease? The answer is simple. Temptation enters at presentation and illumination, but once a man begins to debate the sin has already started. That is the fine line that the Bible draws between what goes on in a man. Someone asked a little girl what she did with temptation. She said, "Temptations are like the devil knocking at my heart, and when I see him there, I tell Jesus to answer the door. I tell Jesus to answer the door." That's what the little girl said. Jesus said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." To endure temptation means to put up with it, resist it. You are to resist it by the word of God, by prayer, and by the blood of Christ. Now we're going to look at some sources of temptation tonight. Temptations, first of all, are not from God. Temptations are not from God. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." In the case of Job, as in most cases, God gave Satan permission to tempt Job within certain restricted boundaries. So we see the sources of temptation of the world around us, the flesh that we're in, and the devil, Satan. Those are our three sources of temptation. They are called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. That is, the world comes in three installments. The flesh, of course, is manifest, is revealed. The lust of the eyes, the world that you look at all around you. The pride of life, which is satanic. Because we saw that's why Satan fell, was pride. Pride is Satan is the author of pride. He fell in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 because of pride. He wanted to lift himself up, and he wanted to be like God. The world works on the Christian. The Bible says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, we have to be in this world and we have to use the things of the world. But what we're talking about is to be in the world but not of it. I mean, we're Christians and people should know that we are Christians. We should look and act differently. You know, there should be a distinction. Someone would say, be able to come up and listen maybe to your conversation, how you address yourself, how you carry yourself, how you dress, and so forth and so on. And there should be a distinction. We shouldn't be looking like one of the devil's children. I would say, by far, the greatest enemy the modern Christian has is the world. The modern Christian is so far up in the Scripture. Like we talked about that, most Christians today don't know anything about the Scriptures. They don't read their Bible to save them. That's about it. You know, you'd ask them something out of the Bible, they wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. They wouldn't know the answer. They wouldn't know where to look for it. They wouldn't know nothing. So what we're basically saying is the devil's work is easy for him. So he doesn't even have to get in there half the time. We're already tripped up by the world. We said the world, the flesh, and the devil. So even before the flesh takes over, we've got the world to contend with. And what we're saying is our greatest enemy to the modern Christian is the world. You know what it is? It's almost like with Christians today is, how much can I get away with and still go to heaven? You know, how much can I get away? You know, that's what that hard attitude is. How much can I not do and still be right with God? We're always trying to be like Philadelphia lawyers and bargain with God. You know, can't I just do this little thing over here? You won't really mind, do you? You know, he does. So what we're saying then is the devil really doesn't have much work cut out for him. The world's already, and our flesh has already done most of the work for the devil. We also see another source of temptation is evil associations will tempt Christians. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sin has enticed thee, consent thou not. My son, if sin has enticed thee, consent thou not. Consent thou not." See, you know, that's the big deal. You know, we've had some trials and tribulations in this church, and people have left, and you know, and so forth and so on. And then, you know, like sometimes you may feel like I'm being high. Well, why can't I fellowship with so and so? And you know, what's wrong with? And I think it says it all. What it says at all here is evil associations will tempt Christians. You know, if these people have left for unscriptural reasons, I mean, they're going to want to talk about here and drag it down and so forth and so on. So that's what we're talking about. Evil associations will tempt the Christian. Before you know it, you'll be getting involved in all that negative talk and back talk. You might not think of it, but it will happen. You know, you'll get in the midst of it, and it just happens. It's happened to all of us. Christian friends can be used by the devil at times to guide you the wrong way. The best friend Jesus had among the disciples, the one who loved them the most, was Simon Peter, even though John, and it's interesting, in the Gospel of John, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved, okay? Maybe he was a little prejudiced in John in writing that in his own Gospel, but that's okay. But the one who loved Jesus fervently was Simon Peter. Yet remember one time the Lord Jesus had to turn to Simon Peter, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me," in Matthew 16:23. The devil used Simon Peter. One of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, Hudson Taylor, went overseas. He had many of his best friends try to dissuade him from being a missionary. Then there was also John Patton. He went to the South Pacific, and he did a great work there among the cannibals. His saved Christian friends and relatives did everything they could to keep him from going. One of them said to him, "Why, do you realize you might be eaten by a cannibal?" And this is what John Patton had to say to them. He said, "Well, what is the difference in being eaten by a cannibal and being eaten by a worm? I mean, after all, when you die, the worms are going to get you. What's the difference?" That's what his answer was to them, okay? We want to look at also some reasons for temptation. Number one, it's a test of your faith. Number two, it's a test of your obedience. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, work of patience. You know, I've talked to a lot of missionaries since we've had them coming and going here and coming and presenting their work. And that's part of the deputation process. When they come, they go around to church to 2 or 3 years to gather supporters. Their faith is really tested. And it's good to see now than be thousands of miles away and fall apart. If God can't provide for you in the United States of America with all the creature comforts and everything else, and you know, he's not gonna, you're gonna lose your faith thousands of miles away now. It's better to see the stuff you made out of now here in the United States on that deputation trail. And it's a mighty, mighty hard deputation trail for 2 or 3 years, going church to church, sleeping in different, you know, houses and homes and so forth. And it's a very grueling experience. But that's what that's all about. It's a test of your faith. How much can you take? You know, it's like I didn't come through the doors in Open Door Baptist Church in 1988, and then I became so-and-so. I mean, it's been a five-year process, if you believe it or not, a five-year process where he's tested both my wife and I. He's pruned us. He's showed us some great things, how he's worked in our lives. Our faith has really had to increase. I mean, we haven't made it yet. We're not up on the mountain yet by any means, and we're still being tested and so forth. But there's a process. There's a process, and that's what God is doing that's what the reasons for temptation, and when he allows Satan a certain reign, is to help us to grow in patience and help our work our faith to increase and so forth. One famous preacher told a story of a railroad company testing an old bridge. To illustrate this point, on a mountain, there were two locomotives, okay? They arrived on the bridge at full speed. They pulled their brakes and left the engines running at full throttle for half a day to let the vibration jar the bridge. So what you see is basically a railroad bridge high, you know, maybe hundreds of feet high above the water there, and you have these two locomotives like this, and they're there on the bridge, and they're running full throttle, so the vibrations will shake that bridge, shake it down to its foundations to basically see, to do away with any doubt whether that bridge can carry a heavy load. So that's the same way. We did something here. We should, huh? Okay, now we're all set. For a minute, I didn't think this could take it. Okay. So a bridge will be tested. A car will be tested. In boot camp, we were in boot camp, Brother Lincoln and I, and we were tested in boot camp. That was fun. In the first 4 or 5 months of marriage, you know, the patience and the love of the newly married couple is tested. And I like to, and I'll pick on my wife tonight, and that's okay. It's I remember when we were first married, and she made some banana pudding, and it. That's okay. But she made some banana pudding. She served it to me, and I ate it, and I loved every bit of it. And she said, "Really?" And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I forgot to cook the thing. But I loved it anyway." She forgot to cook the pudding, but I enjoyed it, and I loved it, and so forth and so on. So that's what we're talking about, our patience and so forth and so on. Amen. When we have children that go to school, like little Elizabeth, I remember when we were children, they tested us in school for the IQ, they gave us IQ tests, our ability to read and write are tested, so forth and so on. So you won't go through life without being tested. It's just one of those things. You are tempted as a test of obedience. In Genesis 22:1, Abraham was tried when he offered up Isaac. God tests men to know the depths of their love, sincerity, and obedience. Words of easy, when we say we love God and we are to obey him and follow him under all circumstances, we're very great at lip service. But how can this be proved except by some form of testing? The martyrs were tested, you know, through the ages to the limits of their endurance. They died for Christ, and they didn't deny Christ. They died for Christ. The idea of some Christians thinking that they are suffering because people are talking about their dirty, rotten, filthy habits. I mean, we haven't been tested. We haven't been tried by some of, by, you know, we compare to these Christians that, that wouldn't deny Christ. John Hess was burned at the stake. I mean, we could go on and on. Our opening verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that the Lord will not let you be tempted above what you are able. God knows our load limit and our stress limit, what they call a tolerance limit. How, he knows how much we can take, how much pressure we can withstand. You know, sometimes we go over a bridge, and we see, you know, a load limit, 10 tons, you know. So this, you know, certain trucks can't go over it because it won't hold it. It won't hold the 10 tons. So it's the same thing with us. The Lord knows how much stress and pressure, and it just seems like when we're about ready to break, that's when he shows us that way to escape, so we'll be able to bear it. This means that, so the Lord knows how much weight you and I can carry. The Lord limits our temptation by setting a time limit on temptation. He knows whether it's going to be one more hour and we might have yielded to the attack. He sets the timing of the temptation. But that's where your patience comes in. You know, many times we'll get very frustrated and quit. We've all quit. We all haven't been successful in things. But who knows, if we had waited maybe another 10 minutes, 15 minutes, that failure might have been success. That's what we're talking about. So we've got to be able to allow and trust in the Lord that he knows our load limits. He allows it when we are mature enough to withstand that particular type of temptation. Like I was saying, and that's why the Bible says very quickly, in ordaining someone or so forth, not to put your hands quickly upon a novice, you know, unless that person will fall because of being his pride and so forth. Hey, look at me, I'm in this big position. So again, going back and using me as the illustration, you know, someone gets saved and they come into a church, and then a week later you make him a pastor. I mean, he's not gonna make it very long. He's not gonna make it very long because he hasn't been tried in the fire. He hasn't been refined. He hasn't gone through that process. And 99% sure that person isn't gonna make it. They're gonna fall. And it's because he hasn't matured enough. He hasn't gone through some trials and tribulations. The Lord, he guides the stress to the amount of pressure during the temptation. That is, the eyes of the Lord are on every child of God each and every moment. Just when we think we're weakening in sin, the Lord can remove the pressure, like I said, and make a way to escape. We can also be tempted through poverty. The writer of Proverbs 39 says, if he was poor, he might steal and take the name of his God in vain. Conversely, too much money or too much prosperity can make a man sin. The writers of Proverbs 39 says, if he got full and had what he wanted, he might deny God, like Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? You know, in other words, I've done all of this. That's what he's saying. We can be tempted through worldly honor. Balaam was tempted to be promoted to a very great honor, and he had to do just one wrong thing. Let me just turn over there. That's in Numbers 22, chapter 22, verse 17. We're told in Numbers 22, for I will promote thee unto a very great honor, and I will do whatever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. So if Balaam had cursed the nation of Israel, he would have been promoted to a very, very high honor. And, you know, I think of, you know, I don't know, I don't want to pick on people, and I don't usually do. Well, I pick on Billy Graham tonight a little bit. You know, when he first started out, he was by himself. He was very getting the word out. But what's happened with Billy Graham, and I don't know if it's a matter of this worldly honor type of thing and all this big exposure and these crusades, but he's become very ecumenical, and he's embraced all these other groups that don't believe you get saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For example, they have a Catholic, for example, come and receive Christ at one of these crusades. He sends them back to the Catholics to be discipled instead of discipling them and the way of the Lord and Christianity and so forth. So that's the problem, and I don't know. I'm not saying it is. I don't know if it's a problem because of the exposure that he has now. He didn't have the great exposure that he had at one time. I don't know if that maybe turned his head and he was tempted by that, you know. You know, I mean, he's gone as far as promoting the living Bible. I mean, there's some serious things here. But let's move on. We can be tempted through, this is very good for us here, applies to all of us. We can be tempted through discouragement. We have some good examples of discouragement in the Bible. We see Elijah desired to commit suicide under the juniper tree. And that wasn't soon after that he won that great victory against all those prophets of Baal. You know, where he laughed at them and said, hey, you guys, your gods are phony baloney. And, you know, this is where they called upon their god, the prophets of Baal, to come down and consume the sacrifice, and nothing happened. Elijah had them dig the trench around the sacrifice, fill it with water, wet everything down, the wood, and he prayed to God, and the fire came down from heaven and consumed all the water in the sacrifice. That was a great victory that day wrought for Elijah, because he showed them who was the true God. Now, soon after that, I believe it was Jezebel, said that she was going to kill Elijah, for all those prophets of Baal being destroyed. And so this guy runs away after this great victory, and he wants to commit suicide because he's discouraged. See, we also saw Jonah asked to let God take his life when he was in the belly of the whale. Moses got so tired one time, so burdened down by the children of Israel, that he asked God to take his life because he could not bear the burden alone. Getting worn down and beat down and getting tired out can tempt you to quit. And that's very true for us here. We don't want to do that. We don't want to get overwhelmed and overworked and so forth and so on. We don't want to get discouraged because of the low numbers or anything. This is all attempting. And we saw, remember, as far as numbers go, I believe it was David. David told Joab to number the people of Israel. Joab even knew that was wrong, but that was the man in charge, was David, and he did it anyway. And we're not to number ourselves. We're not to be concerned with numbers in that way, how many people that we have. There are different types of temptation. We all have a temptation to unbelief. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. We have a temptation to presume upon the mercy of God and stick our necks out and trust God for more than God will do for us. God won't do anything for a man that he can do for himself. And an example of this, and we talked a little bit upon it, was this modern faith healing and faith praying stuff, this faith business. You know, it gets so preposterous and at times blasphemous. The idea of trusting God to do something you can do for yourself. This is presumptuous. This is tempting God. We are tempted to worship the devil, according to Matthew 4:9. A lot of people have already yielded to this temptation. We have Satanism. We have astrology. All of this is big business in America today. We have all these 900 numbers that you can call up and have your palm read and so forth and so on. We could go on and on. We can be tempted to pride, like in Daniel 4:30 with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was patting himself on the back until he broke his arm, you know, how this great nation that he did all of this, you know, and it was God that gave it to him. We have a strong temptation to the sins of the flesh. We read in 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas forsook Paul, and Paul said, told us, having love this present world. That's why Demas forsaked him, because he had love for this present world. We are tempted to climb up through society and get carnal and worldly in doing it, like Lot's wife. In Genesis 19, she didn't want to leave. She didn't want to leave the garden club of Sodom. She wanted to stay in there. Everything was great. She was caught up in the things of the world. Part of the reason, main reason, was her husband's poor testimony. We can be tempted to be covetous and want things that are bad for us that we do not need. We saw Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He coveted gold and silver and garments, and it cost him his life. We can be tempted to commit fornication and adultery, as the case of Solomon and David and others in the Old Testament. We can covet money like Judas Iscariot, who sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. We can be tempted to false humility. The devil can tell you, you are no good, you can't do anything, you can't preach, you can't sing, and he can give you an inferiority complex and get you down in the mouth where you're not willing to do anything for God. That's what will happen. Temptation, if yielded to, becomes sin. If resisted, the Lord is glorified. The saint grows stronger. The saint grows in faith and maturity, and his obedience is confirmed. Finally this evening, we want to look at how does the child of God get victory over temptation. First of all, absolutely by the faithfulness of God. If God did not help you, you would be sunk. For that matter, all of us would be sunk if he didn't help us. But the Bible says that he will confirm us to the end. The Bible says that he will preserve us blameless until the end in 1 Corinthians 1:8. Basically, it is God's job. You can get victory over temptation, first of all, by the faithfulness of God. Second, by using the word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4 when he was attacked three times by Satan, he quoted the scriptures three times without correcting a verse. Not one time does he say a better translation should be. Not one time does he say a better rendering would be. Not one time did he ever refer to any original autographs or original scriptures. He just said, it is written, and he quoted it. And the devil left him. We can overcome temptation by the intercession of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us according to John 17. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, where he's praying and he's talking about us. We need to add to his intercession our personal prayer. In Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Another way to get rid of temptation is to get up and run. It's all right to be a coward when it's all right to be yellow and run when temptation comes. It's all right to run away. It says, flee also youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2:2. Hey, turn that TV set off. You know, I tell you, that TV set can be a real source of temptation, some of those programs. When tempted, we should avoid temptation. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That's in Proverbs 4:15. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. We remember the account of Joseph when he was in the house of Potiphar. He was second man in charge. He had a great responsibility or a great position of power in Egypt at the time. And it says in Genesis 39, it says in And it came to pass in verse 39 of Genesis, in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything for me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He was minding his own business, but she kept after him and tempted him. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment. She got him, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in his hand, and fled and got him out. You know, in other words, she had the jacket, and he took off. She had the garment, but he took off. He fled. That's a picture of what you and I are supposed to do when temptation comes our way. Flee from it. Don't stay in it. Don't think you're above temptation. Flee from that temptation. Finally, accept the way to escape given to us in the opening verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Temptations are common to all men. Every Christian must be expected to be tempted. He will overcome the world by the word of God. He will overcome by the word of God, by prayer, by using his legs, as we just saw, by resisting the devil, by looking for the way to escape and taking it when the Lord opens the way. Now, when the Lord opens the way, when those tackles have opened the way for the end zone and you just lie there and love it, then that's sin. I mean, that's just open and open sin if you don't look for the opening that he's given you. I pray that you will apply the principles in the Word of God that we have explored this evening to your own personal life to get victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three adversaries that seek to hinder your growth and grace and your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that throughout the week, I appreciate some of you have been taking notes, that remember some of these things. We're all going to be tempted, but the Lord will not tempt us above our load limit, and he will, in that very moment that we think that we're going to break, he'll give us that way to escape. And when he opens that opening, run for it. Run for it. Run for it. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation this evening. If you have a particular prayer request, something you want to pray to the Lord to bring attention to him, this is the time to come up and come up during our time of invitation. I'd ask you please kindly stand for a brief moment of prayer, and then we'll get in our invitation. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you this evening for our study in the Word of God and temptation, Father, that we just pray that we would look for the way, for that escape hatch, for the way to escape that you'll provide when we fall into temptation, Father. And we pray that we would just look for that opening and take that opening and flee from the temptation in our lives and not yield to the temptation which eventually leads to sin, Father. I just pray that you'd strengthen the saints of God gathered here tonight and help us to grow stronger in faith. And when testing comes, Lord, let's just rest upon your word and prayer and the blood of Christ to get us through the crises, Father. Father, we just thank you and praise you for being the great God that thou art. We just pray that you'd have your will in your way in this time of invitation. In Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen.